Here we go, my testimony. Revised. I stayed up all night redoing it, but it's pretty much the same thing. You know, I thought, boy, I'm going to give my testimony. It's been so long, so I'm going to just do something really cool and groovy, man. But then the Lord said, no, you're not. You're going to do what you wrote, and you're going to read it like everybody else does. There's nothing special about you, Michael. Yes, I know there really is, but, you know, I want to read this for you. So, anyway, here we go. I thank Jesus for keeping me safe on my journey. I'm grateful for his shed blood on the cross, for my salvation, and the power of his Holy Spirit in the transforming of my life. I'm grateful for faith and belief in Jesus Christ. I have struggled with anger, rage, ignorance, shame, fear, and selfishness. My childhood days were lived out in Rockwood. I had a Huck Finn kind of life. With calluses on my feet, I'd run barefoot with Stevie Weeby and Ducker Dale down to the Kami River, where we would fish or make rafts or swim or just hang out, play G.I. Joes in the woods or play some baseball, you know, things kids do. We'd run through the fields and maybe go over and yell at Granny Grunt in the Granny Grunt trees. Granny Grunt, she was the most wonderful one in the world. And we'd get in these trees, these maple trees, and we'd be like little monkeys up there calling out Granny Grunt to come out. And she'd come out and bless us. But anyway, that was one of our things. With these memories, young life should have been remembered for being innocent, free, playful, and funny. But they became buried and blurred. My family was to be hit hard with sexual immorality, and innocence as a child is something I would never know, at least not remember for a long time. At the age of 7, my family was under attack from sexual predators, a failed church leader, and a community that treated victims of such things with not much compassion. For the next 40 years, I would not be able to understand myself or ever trust anybody. The authorities, schools, and the church were most definitely on that do not trust list. When the pedophile attacked 2 of my siblings and me, he was a repeat felon and the brother of the governor of Oregon. This was a cunning and evil, defiant man. He made me swear to silence or he would kill my family. Whatever happened to me was worse for my siblings. I remember he would distract me with railroad memorabilia, toys and stuff, make me face another way and turn his attention to my siblings. 2 years later, we were in front of a grand jury, equally not a good place for a child to be, and they found our testimony not credible. The neighbors took sides, the rumors flowed, there was neighborhood gossip and disdain. Sadly, we as a family were alone with this terrible crime, but the pedophile was later caught red-handed and convicted. We were kind of exonerated, but the damage was done, and our innocence was gone. I would not trust the system for a long, long time, so much for the trust in the authorities. Up to this time, my parents were a devoted, go-to-church-on-Sunday kind of a family. My mom and dad needed and reached out for Christian help, but were met by a pastor who wanted to humiliate and emasculate men and was a sexual predator towards the women in the church. He tried with my mother but was not successful, and of course that hurt and pissed off my dad. They left the church. This was not a good first church experience. Mom and dad, my siblings, and I met psychotherapy and years of counseling, and the church took a back seat. As a family, the Lord was leading us through a very interesting journey. I was uneasy with adults or did not have a need for most of them, especially teachers. I did not understand school or its purpose. It was, in fact, to me a very cruel place. I always struggled with academics. It seemed to me I could never understand or finish anything in school. Failure was always feared. To have an assignment was always a nightmare of failing and always realized. By the age of 14, I thought of myself as worthless and stupid. Another not-so-fond memory was going to the county health office down the street. They put this thing on my head that would measure brain waves or something like that. Then they'd have me go do these IQ games and tests. They wanted to know why I had such a hard time learning in school. They only concluded that there was nothing wrong with my IQ. I had no clue what was going on, neither did they. there was just more powder added to the time bomb. I was 14 when I first started playing guitar. It was the first thing in life I reached out for. I loved and was going to relate with the subculture that was growing in America. Steppenwolf was my first album, and I was on my way to a magic carpet ride. Some friends and I had already tried smoking cigarettes out in the woods. We had acquired these little four-packs they used to give out on the street corners downtown. They were added to our daily adventures for a couple of weeks until I tasted one in my mouth for being out there doing that. They don't taste good, I quit. These were added to our daily adventure for a couple of weeks, but the real talk I was hearing about was pot. It would be a while, but pot was going to play a big part in my life. Psalms 139, 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. We moved to Clackamas, and I started my sophomore year at Clackamas High School, and the party was on. I majored in beer drinking, pot smoking, acid, and hacky sack. I went to school every day, but did not know why. Absolutely did not know why. Books, learning, and my future never clicked. I know now that something inside me was not letting it in. I felt bad about it. My folks did not know how to handle my situation and had tried for years. One day at school, I was in a wine and acid trip. I was reported to the vice principal and was throwing books out of the English class window. They caught me at lunch where I had started a fight with another student. When they brought me to the vice principal's office, I became enraged when I saw my mother was there. So I went after the vice principal and messed up his office. The rage erupted a little. It was my senior year, and I did not graduate. So with a fine achievement in partying, beer drinking, and pot smoking, I was on my way to a career of jack of all trades and master at none. I got saved in 1975. I went to see my grandmother at our annual church camp meeting out at Canby Camp Grove. And at the last service, I was reading How Great Thou Art in the hymnal. The words led me to the altar, and Just As I Am was being played. I remember the truth was just a matter of fact. It was not an emotional event for me. In fact, I think it was the clearest, most reasonable thought I had ever had. God the Creator, Jesus was my Savior. I got up from the altar and turned around to my grandma, aunt, uncle, my whole extended family, and friends were right there crying and fussing all over me. The long-haired rebel had come to Jesus, and I just had to smile. Life for a few years had become basically mellow. I was just floating around with not much to stress about. In fact, the reason I went to the camp meeting to see my grandmother was advised by my parents. And I was also advised when I got back, I needed to move out. I was too laid back at home. I needed to move on, start my own life, whatever that meant. At this point in life, I did not have a clue what I was supposed to do. I was not really ready for the real world. I got baptized at Vancouver Church of God. That night, I also got a new job and a trade. I was going to be a carpenter, taking in the big wage of $3.75 an hour, and life was going to be good. I started going to a church in Portland. It was a young church. They had a whole new approach to the Christian life. I was in the middle of the Jesus movement. They had communal houses, coffee houses, music, witnessing on the street. There was real community, and I felt at home. I moved into one of the communal houses. I learned a lot there, though I still did not have a clue about personal responsibility. In fact, I was confronted with sin. I was not able to contain myself to a celibate life. After a couple of episodes with sexual sin, I was surrounded by all the elders of the church. One elder, I will always remember, his face, right in my face, said I was a very dangerous man. And I remember myself going, oh, yeah, I am. And And they went on for this quite a while up in the attic of this church. They said I needed to repent before the whole church, which I did. And you know, 7 years into my time here at CR, that very man, that very elder came into the back room with sexual sin, confessing sexual sin, and needed to repent and grow and get healing. It's amazing. One of the pastors told me then, and looked, and he told me I looked and carried myself like a worldly individual, like a guy he saw on a concert poster. I was full of the spirit of the world. It was not followed up by any words like, come over and hang out with me, or let me help you, little brother. It did not feel like any real commitment of love. I felt worthless and stupid again. I was soon out of there. Another not good church experience. Well, some of it was not good. Psalms 139:13-14. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. So then I hooked up with my music buddies, and the party was on again, playing in bands, drugging, drinking, and going nowhere. I met my first wife, moved to California, and she became pregnant with our son. I got kicked out of that home real fast and moved through Northern California alone and homeless for a while, eventually ending back up in Portland. I would not meet my son until he was 12. Then I hooked back up with my music buddies again and tried to get serious about music, but I did not know how to get serious about anything. It was a Saturday night, and our band was playing Claudia's Bar and Grill. Our second set of music had just finished. In walked this woman and her girlfriends. That woman was Denise, and we were married 2 years later. The first 7 years were fairly okay, but messy. I still had no clue what to do or how to contribute to life. I loved my family and thought I'd know nothing else. We both came into a marriage with baggage, pain, and lack of know-how. We were a family of four from the start. Denise had Angelina from her previous marriage. Our daughter Jessica was 6 months old when Denise and I got married. It wasn't long before we had Abigail. Then a little down the road came Alicia, and wow, inside 1 year after Alicia pops out, Hannah. All of a sudden, we had five daughters and a son. Yo! I was good at changing diapers. Just before our marriage, I came back to the Lord, and Denise had just accepted Jesus as her Savior. We were married and used our wedding ceremony to witness and even evangelize the people attending. We joined a very young, evangelically motivated, charismatic church, and after a couple years being very involved with whatever this fellowship was doing, I became discouraged with growth in our life, basically in my life. So we packed up and headed down to the main headquarters in Eureka, California. I thought we would receive direction and growth. However, it did not go well there. I was even more discouraged with the lack of work and friendship. We came back to Portland. Now, in California, I had the switch turned off on my faith system. Like the light went out, it was gone. Just the day we were moving, one of the elders came down to a restaurant I was having coffee at before I left, and he was trying to tell me that there was only one man in the world that could help me and that I shouldn't leave. And as I stood up off the table and turned around, I says, yeah, and I bet his name isn't Jesus Christ either. And he says, well, no, it's the prophet, the elder, so-and-so. And I said, I'm out of here, and I left. And that's basically when the switch went off. This was, once again, not a good experience with the church. So back in Portland, and our marriage was coming under heavy enemy fire, I would not go back to that church. I did not have a working knowledge of God. I could not realize the Lord at all. I was blind. I started smoking pot and hanging out with new friends. I came home stoned one night. My wife pushed me away and said I was full of the devil. This hurt and angered me. I loved her and did not need her rejection. My wife was angry with me for not taking control of my life in a right manner and for not taking care of her and the kids. And she was right. She confronted me again the next day about my behavior and my rage was on. I told her if she did not like the way I was, she could get the blankety, 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 blankety out of my life, which she did. When I got back to our little home, she had taken the girls and went to live with friends at the church. I was crushed. My family was gone. I was alone. She would continue to live with friends in the faith and would go further and deeper, and I would go further and deeper into anger and sinful behavior. We had tried a couple of times to come back together. One evening, I was confronted by my wife, and in a minute, all the buttons were pushed, and my rage blew up like never before. Well, I'd blown up several times before, but this was terrible. The living room, the dining room were destroyed. The hardwood antique dining table was left in little pieces. Everything was broken. It was absolutely ugly. In a pause, I looked down to see. Gets me every time. In a pause, I looked down to see my 3-year-old daughter just in the other room with a quivering lip and said, "Daddy." I was instantly sober and ran and held her, and I left. We had tried to work things out. There was a Christian counseling center we would go to. We wanted to get help. In fact, it was during this time that the Lord showed himself to me again for a moment. Nonetheless, my actions could not follow. I could not let the last eruption of rage happen again, not around my children. I was gone. Psalms 139:15-18. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. For 10+ years, I would stay away from my marriage, my home. I'd turn my pain into serious behavior. I smoked my brains out with pot to try and make the difference go away. If that wasn't enough, I'd do a bottle of Corvo Gold. Maybe that would do the trick. Not. I created my own thoughts on religion, friendship, business, and the authorities. In other words, I shunned the church, practiced adultery, and tried to lead a lawless life. I was running as far away from the truth as I could. But guess what? There's no substitute for the truth, and there's no running away. One day, while sitting in my office apartment next to my shop, I realized I was all alone. My adultery had stopped. I had no friends. My drug use had stopped. Those things could not get rid of the pain I was trying to cover. I was done. I was bone dry. But I was not alone. The Lord was right there. At that moment, I felt his touch like never before. He knew me. I could sense him. I felt pure compassion and love. Just as I was, all broken and burnt. He knew I was at the end of the road where nothing else worked. He knew that I was done trying other stuff. He knew me better than me. He sure does. It was a wonderful and unforgettable moment. Well, guess what? My parents are running a CR at their church right back there in that high school room. So I headed for CR that night. When I got to the meeting, I sat out in the parking lot, the back parking lot there, and I told the Lord I would go inside, but I would need help to stay there because I did not want to fail this attempt, and I really didn't like churches. He sure has done that and much more. What I realized, I was not only bone dry, I was powerless, and I admitted it. I came to believe that I needed Christ's care and control. I confessed my faults and the nature of my sin to myself, to other men, and God. I became accountable. I worked the biblical principles of CR, because it works if you work it. Standing on terra firma, I will be a work in progress until I'm home with him. back together with my wife for 20 years. Now, we celebrate, give her a hand and the Lord a hand, amen. We celebrate our life out on a nice little funny farm out past Estacada, spending lots of time with our children and our 20 grandchildren. I honor my wife. She's awesome. She's an incredible, devoted mother and wife and a true follower of Christ. Last October, we celebrated 42 years of marriage. And now I want to give God some awesome glory here for his supernatural healing power. October 18th, she went into surgery for a heart surgery to have her valve replaced. 5 days afterwards, they came in with this news that she wasn't going to make it. The heart surgery was fine. It was perfect. But her diabetes, her liver cirrhosis wasn't handling it, and her kidneys and her liver were shutting down, and there's nothing they could do. They said she had 2 weeks to live, and there's nothing we could say. I said, really? No transplant? No, she's not eligible. Sorry, sir. She's failing, and she's not going to live. So a week later, we went home. And this was not supposed to happen. This was totally not what we went there for. And so about 3 weeks later, we had kept praying. We had lots of people praying. Well, you know what? She's walking now. She's out of bed. They said she'd never walk. She'd never get out of bed. She's walking. She's going to therapy. Everything's fine. The doctor's amazed. In fact, the doctor 3 weeks later said, this is an absolute miraculous recovery. And I said, well, that's the Lord. Everybody's been praying. So I just want to give him glory for that, for the miracle he's done in our lives. Here's a life scripture that's planted in my head and heart. Proverbs 14:4. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes from the strength of an ox. Michael's translation. There will be a lot of bull crap on the barn walls when it comes to recovery and sanctification. So today, there's a little manure in the barn walls. I have not arrived. I am God's work in progress. I do it one day at a time. I read part of Psalms 139 throughout this testimony. It speaks about his love and foresight, his enduring faithfulness in my life, and the hurt, the pain, the loneliness of the past. He was there, right beside me all the way, waiting for the time he could fill the void, knowing the time he would respond with his awesome touch. What am I doing now? I am continuing in the growth in Christ, practicing his righteousness through prayer, Bible reading, and fellowship, encouraging others in the faith and their walk with the Lord. Remember, to keep it, you must what? Give it away. I've needed to share this faith with others. I need to every day. Praying for the realization of Romans 12:1-2 in me. Romans 12:1-2 reads, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I challenge all of you to encourage one another in the faith, as you write your inventory, and I know some of you have just done that, and you're in that process right now of reading that inventory and that thing to a sponsor that you've written. I just want to encourage you while you write your inventory, and as you're writing, in that positive column, when you think of yourself, think about your gift, the gift that God has given you. Write that gift down. In Romans 12:6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I just really encourage you to know that about yourself, how wonderful and how God is right beside us in this work. I'm Michael. Thanks for letting me share.